Amen. If you'd open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. Kids are a blessing from God. Amen. You know, Pastor had mentioned something in his opening about our country and the state that it might be in concerning our president and our congressman. And you know, just something that came into my mind is America needs revival. Do you agree with me this morning? And to help me feel a little bit comfortable, I got something special for you. I don't think I can sing, but I like to sing. I like to bring glory and honor to God. And there's a song that Brother Tom Sexton began singing in his church in Cape Coral, Florida. It's called Revival Can Happen. It's the work of the Spirit, the sweet Holy Spirit, with God and His love shining down. What joy, what love, what peace from above, when God's people, they humbly bow. Revival can happen. It really can happen. Here in this place, there's mercy and grace to refresh every soul. Revival can happen. It really can happen. Sweet Spirit of love, sweep down from above. Come take control. You know, I believe revival can happen in America. Now, revival can happen in America if we do a couple of things. Number one, we got to win the lost. We got to get them to come to church. We got to get them to understand that they're in need of a Savior. But you know what? Even more so, our churches need a firm foundation. You know, churches have forgotten about this altar up here. They've forgotten about the need where they can come and they can lay their burdens and their cares to the Lord and leave them there. So many times in churches all across America, the altar is being taken away, the pulpit's being taken away, the Word of God is being watered down and perverted. But I'm so glad that we can come to a church house this morning and we can stand behind a pulpit and we can proclaim the King James Bible as the true inspired Word of God. Amen. I'm so glad that we have a soldier for Christ that's mounting behind this mighty chariot as Pastor Lance does Sunday morning faithfully, Sunday evening faithfully, and Wednesday night. You know, that's another problem that we have with America. The problem that we have with America is this. Church doors are closing. They're closing all across America. Am I not correct, Pastor? And they're closing because of those reasons that I aforementioned. This morning I preached a message, Standing in the Gap. You missed it. I would have to say I believe you missed a blessing. I sensed the Spirit this morning and I feel that it was working. But you know, if we don't go back to our old-fashioned preaching, our old hymn books, our singing and praising King Jesus, our love for one another, our love for our country, our love for our God, and putting Him first, I'm sorry to tell you, we're going to fail this next generation. And I believe with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my being, that if we don't meet the needs of this next generation of young people, America will fall to a communist society. That's the truth. It's important for us all to understand the need of good scriptural preaching, the need of conviction on the heart, the need of movement in the church. It's sad to say that in some churches, preachers will get up and preach and they'll give their heart to the people that are there in the congregation and stuff that's been worked on and cried over and prayed up. There's no response to our altars anymore. You say, Brother Allen, what's wrong with America? I think it's the people in the church house have gotten a little lazy. The people in the church house have forgotten to pray. Now we're going to be in Daniel chapter 6. We'll begin reading verse 1. And the Word of God says this, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts to them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents, the princes, because an excellent spirit was in him." Now, if you're in the habit of underlining things in your Bible or highlighting things, I'd ask you that you might want to highlight this one portion of Scripture in verse 3. It says, excellent spirit was in him. Take note of that. It's very important. Oftentimes, as we look to the Word of God, the things that we see, the things that we might hear, the things that we might do, the things that we might want to implement in our lives are forgotten. Oftentimes, we think of the story of Daniel in the lion's den and how Daniel prayed, and you know, we forget to look at the scriptural truths that we can see in this portion of Scripture. But notice his excellent spirit. I've entitled today's message, it's You've Got to Pray. You've got to pray. I know it sounds a little southern. I know it sounds a little odd. If you're an English major, it's probably not proper grammar. But you got to pray, folks. I'm telling you, you got to pray. Your preacher needs your prayers. Your Sunday school teachers need your prayers. Your neighbors need your prayers. Your loved ones need your prayers. Folks, you got to pray. Let's read that again, verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princesses because of an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault for as much. Now again, if you're in the habit of highlighting or underlining in your Bible, let's look at this next phrase. As he was faithful. As he was faithful. So first of all, we're noticing that Daniel had an excellent spirit. And that spirit was that it was noticed by the king. And the king gave him a little responsibility. And that little responsibility turned into great responsibility. And he set him over the realm. The second thing we're noticing is that he was faithful. I think today we can look at different things in our lives. We can, first of all, be thankful that if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can be thankful. Amen. Secondly, I think that we can look at the things in our lives that if you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, number one. Number two, that you have a beautiful church to come and to attend. That's right. A place to come and worship and give praise and sing forth out of the old hymn books. Number three, you have a pastor and his wife that love you and care for you and pray for you and want what's best for you in God's Word. You have families that are in here, the deacons that care about you and pray about you and look to God's Word. Number four, you have a preacher that still preaches the King James Bible. That's right, the King James Bible. Amen. You know what I can't understand? We had this discussion yesterday. Is how churches or how people will get a Bible, number one, and say they're Baptist. That was brought forth under Calvinism. That's right. They brought different denominations together. They watered down the Word of God. Let me say this about God's Word. It's verbally and plenarily written and inspired of God through man. You say, Brother Allen, you know, you're going somewhere and it's important for me to understand what you're saying, Brother Allen, but, you know, I might not carry the King James Bible. It's so important that you get God's real Word written for the English-speaking people. You say, Brother Allen, you've called it watered down or perverted, and that's true, it is watered down and perverted. When you pick up these other versions, you see, because inter-denominations came together. But you know what the most disgusting thing to me about this is? And if you have an NIV Bible, look in the back. In the back, it talks about the errors. It talks about the problems. It talks about the different things. And it says that there are errors in this Bible. Now, why would you believe something that's 99.9% correct? Nope, that's not the case. Maybe 80% correct? No, that's probably not even the case. There's some 680 verses that I know of that have been taken out of that Bible. Right. But yet here we have the truth. But here we have the truth. So we have this young man, Daniel, and we've talked about his excellent, the excellent spirit that was in him. We talked about he was faithful. But let's continue to read. In verse 4, it says, "Neither was there any error or fault found in him." Neither was there any error or fault found in him. I'll tell you what America needs today. We need prayer, but I'll tell you what we need more. We need faithful servants. I touched on that a bit this morning. We talked about standing in the gap, but we need faithful servants. I would dare say in a congregation this big, pastor has no problem on Saturday mornings calling out for visitation program. And I'm sure there's plenty of families that come out and they go with Pastor and Mrs. Lance and their children. And they go and they knock on doors and they hand a tract out and they say, "I'd like you to come and be my special guest tomorrow in church services." I dare say in a congregation this size that you reach out to your neighbors and your friends and you invite them to church. You use the avenue possibly of inviting them to come to dinner with you on Sunday afternoon to get them to come to church. I dare say that there are plenty of laborers here for the harvest field. That would explain the excellent spirit that's in here. That would explain the faithfulness. "Neither was there any error found, any error or fault found in him." Verse 5, "Then said these men," now listen closely, "we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel." It gets better. "Except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." You say, "Brother Allen, you got to pray." But notice here, the only fault that they could find against Daniel was against his God. Against the way that he served God. Against the way that he was faithful in serving his God. We're going to read here in just a few minutes about how Daniel purposed to go into his house and going into his prayer closet and opening the doors so that others could see him. Now people would say, "Brother Allen, you know, he wanted to be seen." No, you don't know the whole story. You see, it goes back some 65 years, and here we're standing at the point of Daniel's life where scholars believe that he's around the age of 80 to 85. And scholars would tell you that he was held captive. And early on in his ministry, back in probably 1st or 2nd Daniel, you would see that he learned to pray and he learned to seek God's face. And as he learned to pray with his friends, he began to find brethren in Christ like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He began to have great fellowship with them. And you know, Daniel being held captive, he learned that he must pray towards the city of Jerusalem. You see, the mileage between the city of Jerusalem and where he was currently being held with all this responsibility, and the king had set a lot of responsibility in him, like God sets in us, like God sets in Pastor, like God sets in Guy and Mrs. Lance and Abby and the Sunday school teachers and the bus workers and your missionaries. It's a great responsibility. You see, you got to pray. So he's held captive and he's about 600 and some miles, maybe a little bit more, maybe a little bit less from Jerusalem. And the custom is that he's opened his windows to pray towards Jerusalem. You see, these founding truths found in the Word of God have to be searched out. They have to be sought out. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." See, that's a commandment from God. He's telling us that we must study. We must know His Word. We must live it out in our lives. But in a church this size, I don't think we have that problem. I don't think we have a problem with coming to the altar and confessing our sins and getting right with God. I would have to say on Saturday mornings or Thursday nights or Wednesday nights, whenever visitation's gone out, pastor probably has a problem of saying, "Hey, You know, I want you to cover this area of town, and I want you to cover this area of town. And you know, we haven't hit this area over here, so brother, I want you to take your family and these families over here, and I want you to win this area of town. I don't think that happens here. I don't think there's a problem like that here. I don't think in the men's prayer breakfast, I would have to say probably 99% of the men come. I'd have to say the same thing for the women's prayer breakfast. In a church this size, that the women are faithful and the men are faithful. You got that excellent spirit. You come to the altar and you pray and you get things right with God. You're winning your neighbors, you're winning your friends, you're winning your co-workers. But there's more truths to be found. Let's look at verse 6. Then these presidents and princesses assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, and the princes, and the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 40 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into the house, and his windows being opened in his chamber. You're in the habit of underlining or highlighting. We want to underline that phrase. And his windows being opened in his chamber. Toward Jerusalem he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day. And prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. You know, I'm gonna ask Jordan and Sierra to come up here. I need to use them just for a second. So Jordan and Sierra, if you come up here. I didn't introduce my family. This is my son. Jordan, will you stand and come up here, please? That's my son Jordan. My daughter is Sierra. She's gonna follow him right up. Come up here, Sierra. Now I'm gonna ask you this morning to use your imagination. Okay? And remember, they're brother and sister, but for this illustration, they're going to be husband and wife. Sarah, stand over here. Jordan, you stay over here. Now, in using your imagination, I want you to picture this. I want you to picture this young lady standing at the altar, waiting for this young man to come. Let's do that again. This young man standing at the altar, waiting for her to come down the aisle. Okay? Now, by this time, he's established one thing. Should he be the fiancé that's waiting at the altar? Okay, so we're picturing this. This is a wedding. Okay? He got to know his sweetheart. Folks, how does he get to know his sweetheart? I'm pretty sure he got to know her by talking to her. Maybe picking up the phone and calling her. Maybe he would slip her a little note in school and maybe drop it in her purse. Maybe at work or something like that, he would come along and he'd say, "Man, you sure look beautiful today." So in other words, he had to start and build upon a relationship. Now, folks, this morning, the most important thing that we can understand as Christians is we got to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. Right. And coming to that altar represents something significant. Here she's coming down to the altar and she's in a pure white gown representing purity. And you know, God the Father looks through God the Son, and as he looks through God the Son, we're washed and cleansed and purified and made white as snow. So as she's coming down the altar, she's coming down here and she's going to meet her man, the bridegroom. Now they've established, number one, that they need to communicate. You say, "Brother Al, why is communication so important?" Well, I was talking to a young couple over here. They've been married 60 years. Did you say 60 years? 59 years. Now, I have to say, in that 59 years, he's probably looked at her more than once and said, "Baby, I love you." And you know, how many times have we gotten on our knees first thing in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening, and said, "Jesus, I love you. I love you. You're communicating. But the communication can't be one way. So if he's only looked at her and said, hubba hubba, and his heart, you know, is doing one of these and it's all fluttering, and she's all, and doesn't ever say anything back to him, she's not doing her part. Now her part would be, picture this. Her part would be the Word of God. You say, Brother Alan, you mean I gotta pray to communicate with God, and in turn for Him to communicate back with me, I gotta read God's Word? It's a personal relationship, amen? What am I doing here? Oh. I wonder if everybody's looking at me. How's that? Is that better? Can you hear me now? How about now? It's a personal relationship. God wants us to have that personal relationship. Now, as a father of the bride, I'd be walking down the altar with him and probably be bawling my eyes out. Or with her. Why do I keep saying him? Maybe it's because he's got a girly tie on. I don't know. But you know, I'd be walking down the aisle with him, and I'm going to give her over to him, which represents surrendering your life to Christ. Now, you don't have to answer this question, but I want you to think about it just for a second. Have you given your life to Christ? I'm not talking about salvation. That's important. Matter of fact, it's the most important thing you can do. But listen. Has your excellent spirit been given over to Christ? Now I'm about to hand her off. And the picture that's being painted here is they got a relationship established. They're communicating. The surrendered life. You say, Brother Alan, surrendered life? Given myself to Jesus? Brother Alan, he might call me to be a missionary. And did not God say that he should supply our need according to his riches and glory?
Right.
And yet I'm giving her over to him. Have you surrendered your life to Christ? I was speaking with a young man here this morning, and he's given his life to Christ, to homeless people. And he shares the gospel with them. At one point in time, this young man probably heard a message preached, maybe similar to this one, maybe a little bit more powerful, and he surrendered to be a missionary. And he gave his life to Christ. And you know what? When you do that, you still got to communicate. I mean, 59 years. I'm sure he's bought her some flowers. I'm sure he's taken her out to some dinners. I'm sure they had some hard times, maybe even some losses. But you know what? They worked through it. And that's what that personal relationship, that giving over to Christ means. You two may go sit back down. We see this in the story of Daniel here this morning. We see what he's done. So my first point today is, you got to have a place to pray. You got to have a place to pray. And Daniel had this place, and I'll get through these quickly. Daniel had this place. He set aside his place. You know, I have a place. My wife shared it last night. I wasn't planning on sharing it this morning. But you know, I have a place of solitude. I wake up every morning about an hour earlier than I need to, do my devotions, and I get in the shower. I let the water run on me. It blocks out all the sounds. Blocks the whole world out. And I go to the Lord in prayer. That's my quiet time. That's my hour of refuge. That's my time of refuge. When I can pray for pastoral friends. I can pray for other youth pastors. I can pray for the bus ministry. I can pray for the lost teens that are in teen church. That's my time of refuge. That's my personal time with God. You see, I'm communicating with him. I wake up, do my devotions. I get in the shower, and I begin to pray, and he's already talked to me. Now I'm talking to him. And you know what? I begin to grow. And Daniel, he had a place to pray. He really did. Tells us that he went in there and he opened up his windows and he began to pray. Number two, you got to be humble when you pray. You got to be humble when you pray. What a great testimony I've heard about Pastor and his humbleness here. I had the opportunity to spend some time with Brother Paul last night, just talking, and he says, you know, I really love my pastor. He is such a humble man. He is so burdened for this church. Folks, how would you like it to be set to your account that your pastor has succumbed to depression because he doesn't get workers? Succumb to depression because people don't show up to the men's meeting or to the ladies' meeting. Succumb to depression because he's so burdened about lost souls in this community. And he can't get people to come out Wednesday nights or Saturday mornings or Thursday nights or to visit the shut-ins. Yeah? You will stand and give an account if that's the case. But I'm sure that's not the case here. I'm sure we don't have the problems here that are in other churches. I'm sure the altars, when they're opened at the end of the service, that they're flooded all the time. Even when evangelists aren't here. Even when special keynote speakers aren't here. I believe that souls are being saved and the baptismals being used constantly. I believe that young children are flourishing here. You got to be humble. Number three, you got to have time to pray. It's got to be a consistent time. In Psalms 55:17, evening and morning and at noontime will I pray and cry aloud. He shall hear my voice. A time of emphasis. And I'm not talking about 911 prayers. I'm not talking about, my daughter's so sick, she's in the hospital. Those are important. But you get those 911 prayers about being consistent, about being 59 years in love with Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, the one who saved you from your sins, the one that reaches out and calls to you all the time. You got to pray. Fourthly, you got to have an agenda to pray. How important is prayer to you? How important? How much time do you spend with your Savior? You know, I'm big for painting pictures. And this morning, I think the picture that could be painted is this. A man that was 100% God and 100% man. Took upon the sins of the world. He was beaten with a cat of nine tails. Now, a cat of nine tails is a leather strap that's dipped into some substances that causes rocks or glass or shell to be taken, and what would happen was the guy that was trained specifically to whip him. And as he drew back, he knew exactly how to hit the person that he was whipping. And as he tore away, it tore away the flesh for you and I. That's the Jesus that I know. Then a soldier placed his cloak over the back of him, bloody, bruised, and scarred. And let it dry. Now wait a second. That's the Jesus that died for me. That died for you. But it gets worse. They plucked out his beard. You know, I can't stand to pull my nose hairs. I mean, it makes me sneeze. It makes my eyes water. I don't feel very manly when my nose hairs are being pulled. But yet they pulled his beard out. Oh, but it gets a little bit worse. They placed a wooden cross on him and marched him up to Mount Calvary. Hey, are we paying attention? This is a Christ who died for me. It's important to me. He He didn't make it all the way up. Someone had to carry the cross the rest of the way. Have you given it much thought? This Christ who died to become the propitiation for your sins. In other words, He took the place of your sins. Then He willfully gave His life as they laid Him on the ground and spread His hands. They took the hammer and the nails. Drove it into one hand. For you and for me. They took the hammer and the nails. They drove it into the other hand. For you and for me. Wait a second. What about His feet? For you and for me? You mean, Brother Allen, it's important that I set aside a time and make it specific? It's so very important. Amen. Your neighbor might depend on it. Your husbands might depend on it. Your wives might depend on it. These teens at this church might be depending on that time that you're setting aside to pray for them. But then they pierced His side. They took vinegar when He was thirsty and put it up to His mouth. He was faithful. He had an excellent spirit. Yes, we got to have an agenda when we pray. It's important that we know our prayer life. Fifthly, we're almost done. You got to make a commitment to pray. Aren't you glad that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? I mean, I am so happy that He died for me. I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. Jesus took my burdens all away. Now I'm singing as the days go by. Jesus took my burdens all away. Once my heart was troubled with the load of sin, Jesus took the load and gave me wonderful peace within my heart. And now I'm singing as the days go by. Jesus took my burdens all away. You got that song in your heart? I mean, are you happy that you don't have to spend an eternity in hell? What are you doing for Jesus? Do you pray? Because the message this morning is talking about you got to pray. Lastly, we'll talk about this. Not only do we got to have a commitment, but you got to have that excellent spirit. You got to have that excellent spirit. You know, one thing I got to say about Abby and Guy, they got an excellent spirit. I'll be honest with you. Jordan was excited about coming. Sierra was a little weary. In fact, she's going into her junior year. She's thinking about the junior-senior trip that they're going to take. She's thinking about the friends that she's made. She went into her room and she bawled her eyes out. You know, we've been hurt before. The Bible says, press toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. She remembered that hurt. She remembered being cornered somewhere and being yelled at for the ministry. You know, I had to twist her arm to call you, Abby, because I knew it was the best thing. And you know what? This dear, kind little girl, our teenager, young woman, reached out to my daughter. We were talking on the way to church this morning. And she said, Daddy, if it's God's will, I'm willing to surrender to come here. You don't know what that did in my heart. You know, she reached out and she touched my daughter. You know, church, you got to pray with that excellent spirit. You really do. Your pastor needs it. Your pastor's wife needs it. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. Pastor, will you come?
Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Just ask you a few questions to contemplate on for just a moment. The most important question we could ask and that you could answer is, first of all, are you 100% certain you're on the way to heaven? If you're not 100% certain, this is the most important thing you need to have heard today. Most of the rest of what he had to say just would have been meaningless. If you're not 100% certain, as we sing, we just ask that you come out of your seat. Come now if you want. We'll get someone to take the word of God so you can know 100% for certain. If you are 100% certain, how has God spoken to your heart? We heard a lot of things: faithfulness, an excellent spirit, prayer, commitment. How has God spoken to your heart? Where can you improve? Maybe you are doing well in all these areas and just would like to tell the Lord, here am I, rededicate my life to you. We're going to sing, and you come as we sing. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us now as we make decisions. In Jesus' name, amen.